I'd like to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 16. What's on my mind this morning is the idea of fleeing, running away. A few weeks ago, Brother Alan preached to us out of the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. And if you remember, what he was talking about was that great allegory that is discussed. And it's a difficult allegory to piece together, but I thought he did an able job, and hopefully he'll preach again on that. Not this morning. I'm sure he's going to talk about something else. But there's a great contrast made that the Apostle Paul makes between the descendants and the wife of Abraham, that is Hagar, and Sarah. And so a little bit of the background of that is given to us in Genesis chapter 16. So I'd like to read to you from that chapter. So hear the word of the Lord. It says, and I'm going to use just... As I read it, I'm gonna say the words that are there. But you'll remember that both Abraham and Abram and Sarai got name changes. Yeah. But I'm gonna call them by their normal names. Just understand who I'm talking about. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And she went in unto Hagar, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do with her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I'd like to continue reading the rest of the chapter quickly, but I want us to think about this a little bit. First of all, we read in previous chapters that God led Abraham to Egypt for a time. And there, Abraham, being afraid of being put to death if it were found out that Sarah, his wife, was in fact his wife. She was also his half-sister. He omitted the part that she was his wife and said he was his sister. And of course, that was discovered. But even though that was, you know, a lack of faith on the part of Abraham, nevertheless, it turned out well. God blessed them. And he left Egypt with great riches. Now, this is speculation, but it's informed speculation. She's obviously an Egyptian. So it appears to me that a part of the goods and the people and the things and the flocks and everything else that were given, Hagar was given as a handmaid to be, you know, a confidant, we would say a handmaid, I guess, a person, an attendant for Sarah. You might say that she was just a lowly person, but I think that if you study ancient history, you'd see that that's quite the opposite, that Hagar was probably a princess. She probably wasn't in line to the king, but she was probably the daughter of a priest or somebody. She was somebody of good upbringing. And again, this is speculation, but in the 10 years that they spent in Canaan, no doubt Sarah and Hagar became very close. Okay. One of the reasons it's good for us to go through this is because the Bible is real, and it talks about real people. We can identify ourselves in these stories. And I'm not here to condemn any of these three people, but I'm here to tell you that Sarah did a bunch of really wrong things, yep, as did Hagar. As did Abraham, okay? And if you ever look at the scriptures and it tells us you really ought, if you're going to be married, you ought to really just have one wife or one husband, here's a good illustration why, okay? Because it was not a good situation. God had promised to Abraham that he would have a child, okay? That of his seed, that God would bring forth these promises. Ultimately, this was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the seed that is being argued in Galatians chapter 3, by the way, which is predicated upon your argument. That's why this is significant. Yeah. But Sarah got embarrassed and Sarah got impatient. Notice it was Sarah's idea that you go in verse 2. Sarah said unto Abraham, I'm just going to use their terms so we know who we're talking about. Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Okay. It's not my fault I can't give you a kid, right? It's God's fault, right? He's restrained me. He has restrained me from bearing. So in order for this to happen, why don't you take Hagar and have her be your second wife? Not a concubine, but a second wife. And Abraham went along with that. But then after that happened, of course, it says that Hagar immediately conceived, and Hagar began to lord it over Sarah. Now, it says that she began to be despised in her eyes. There's a lot of different ways to read that. The most obvious way is that she treated her with contempt. But the language would also suggest the fact that she was simply being above her station. She started to consider herself beyond, she no longer had to attend to Sarah. For whatever reason, Sarah is now upset by this, and she goes to her husband and says, "This is all your fault. This is your fault. This is not me. Okay? You've gotten everything you want. You've got this hot new wife. You've got a kid. Everything's great. Look at me. The Lord judged between me and thee." In other words, He's going to judge you for this. And again, I'm not trying to say that we're all like this, but we can be like this at a time. And Sarah was upset. So Sarah was not doing well. But I will say that Hagar didn't deal with this justly either. She should have been sensitive to this. And Abraham should have done a better job too. Abraham should have called them in together and resolved this, but he was a wimp. Okay? He did. He just said, "You go solve it. She's your handmaid. You go deal with her." And it says that Sarah dealt with her harshly. Okay. And so she fled. You know, I'm going to take a step before we read the rest of this. I got a sad story to tell you. 2 weeks ago when I preached to you, I told you about a story of a football player who had taken his life, you know, recently, in recent months. And now that the football season rolled around, they were talking about that. And it was such a sad thing because here was a promising young man who had so much going for him. And yet he had just felt like there was no way out. Well, I've got a sad story. Here I am again, 2 weeks later. I've got another story to tell you. My daughter came home last night. We weren't expecting her, but she came home last night. I was talking to her this morning. I said, "Honey, I'm glad you're here." I mean, she comes home every weekend. I don't know why I would be surprised, you know, just because she's in college doesn't mean she didn't go home. I enjoyed going home. But she said, "No, I came home because my friend, one of her girlfriends, had a friend who was a boy who just shot himself." You know, guys, this is going on all around us. This is awful, okay? And the reason why people are doing this, I suspect, is the same reason that Hagar ran away. Because it was just unbearable and it didn't seem like there was any place to go. So let's keep reading. And let me tell you that the response to this is, there's always a place to go. There's always hope. There is a God who sees us. There is a God who cares for us. And He will give us the grace and the strength to bear whatever He places upon us or allows us to go through. So in the remaining time I've got, which I'm going to hurry up, it says, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur." Let me just cut to the chase. She was trying to go home. She was out in the middle of the desert on her way. This is on the way back to Egypt. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." Wow. Seems kind of mean, doesn't it? Let's hold your judgment. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." You know, we always talk about what Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. You know, that was the son of Sarah. It's going to be born in about 15 years or so. But you know what Ishmael means? Yishael. It means God hears. Specifically, God hears this woman. Okay? God hears me. That's good. That's a good name. Isn't it? "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was fourscore and 6 years old, which is 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to him. Couple points. First of all, she had gone out fleeing from this situation. It's very understandable. I'm not saying that she's not at fault, but I'm saying that I understand why she was running. She was trying to make herself alone, a pregnant woman, alone across the desert. I mean, she wasn't going to make it, right? So when God tells her to go back to her mistress and submit to her, part of that was because where else are you going to go? But notice also, God intends for her to survive and bring forth this child. And not only God intends to honor this child, okay? You know, we as Christians, sometimes if we're not careful, we may become a little prejudiced against the Arabs, okay? Because Ishmael, he says he's going to be a god of 12 princes. These promises are also echoed and discussed in Genesis 21, right? When he does send them out. That's where the cast out the bondwoman and her son comes from, okay? But don't cast them out to destroy them. No, God raised them up. Don't you realize that the first Gentile Christians were Arabs for the most part, right? I mean, they were Arabs. They were in Syria and Lebanon, that area. Yeah, I mean, come on. This is God's people that we're talking about. And when God tells her to go back to submit to her mistress, she didn't really want to do it, but she was now willing to do it. Do you see that? She was willing to put up with those situations that were before unbearable because now she realized that God was in control and God was with her. That makes all the difference. It says that she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. That's literally Elroy. Elroy. Remember the Jetsons? His boy Elroy? You ever wondered why he used that name? I don't know, but that's the name that she gave to God. The God who seest me. The God who watches over me. The God who knows my state, even though it feels like nobody does. She says, no. Thou art the God that seeth me. And then she says this interesting thing. And she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She says, I've seen the living God, and yet I'm still here. You know, it's like when Moses went up on the mountain. He got to see the living God, and he was still here. And of course, we got to see the living God in his fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see him at his return in his fullness, in his glorified state. And the name of the well was the well of the God who watches over me. So sometimes we're going to be given things that we cannot bear. We're going to be given situations that seem unbearable. And at moments of weakness, we may do the things that these two young men did that I talked about. And there may be people here, or there may be friends. There are people here who have gone through this. And I'm sorry, but God is with them. And God loves them and God forgives them. But we need to reach out to those around us to the extent that we can and just give this word of hope. In closing, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then I'm going to step aside so Brother Alan will come preach for us. Reading at verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Wherever you are, whatever God has done to put you where you are, stay there, because God has a purpose and a plan for you. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. You know? We don't necessarily have slavery today, but how many of you guys who have a job, how many of you are free to just walk away from that? Huh? I'm not. Okay. So don't care about it. Don't worry about that. All right? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men, which means serve Jesus Christ. Be free in him, whatever your state is in this world. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Not just abide. Don't just make it through. Don't just suffer through another day. But abide with God. Because that's the greatest thing about our life here. Whatever stuff that goes on in this world doesn't matter. But what does matter is that God has revealed to us that He is the God who watches us. He is the God who sees us, and He knows everything about us, and He still loves us anyway. And so let us go forward walking and trusting in Him. Please come ahead and preach the gospel for us, dear brother. God bless you all.
But I want to go back to where Brother Andy preached a couple of weeks ago and read the parable of the mustard seed and try to make some points on that. And another parable, this is Matthew 13. By the way, this is in Mark and Luke also. Matthew 13, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I asked Brother Andy this morning, I said, what's the basic theme of those two parables? It's growing. It's growing. And when you plant a seed, you have, especially you plant a seed in the garden out here, you plant it and have hopes that it'll grow. You don't plant a dead seed, I hope. You know, the life is in the seed. And if the seed's planted and it has life in it, then with the grace of God, it will grow. And, the point here is when it groweth, when it is grown, we have the Spirit of God comes into each of our hearts as a seed. It's a very small seed. It says He giveth grace to each one of us according to unto His Spirit. But when we put the Spirit of God, and when God puts the Spirit in it, it's very small. I mean, it's, you know, say, well, you think about God's Spirit small. Well, its effect in your life becomes more and more prevalent as you grow in your life. And when we look at the parable of the mustard seed, it becomes a huge tree. That's an outward manifestation of something that's happened. I mean, it is something that has grown and grown and grown to the point that it's a huge plant, or that the birds can come and set it. But the leaven, It's something that grows from inside. So I want us to see these two parables as the grace of God in our hearts, and the manifestation of the grace of God. It shows how we've grown on the outside, but the real principle is the leaven that's inside that multiplies and grows out. Now, both of those are instances are representative of growth. And so when we see how that the leaven, just a little leaven and it says three measures of meal, and the leaven tries to take over, and then before long, it actually grows throughout the entirety of the loaf. And so this is the way that the Spirit of God is in our hearts, in our souls. And the manifestation of the grace of God as we grow into there. Brother Willie McGaskey is a great example. Brother Bill McCarthy, various ones, they are giants of men. You can see how that they have grown outside, on the outside, but when you get to know them, you understand that there's been some leaven on the inside. So I want us to see these things as and this is my point, is the, how does these things work? How does these things, and you know, again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, it says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. How do they grow? We see it didn't say consider the lilies of the field. They're growing. It didn't say see they're growing, but how are they growing? This is the point I want us to see about how does these things work. And with these points, I want to go over to where Brother Randy went also a couple of weeks ago to 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it is. 2 Peter 3 and 18, is that where? Yes. All right, now I want us to look at it says in verse 17, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And in this chapter, the Apostle Peter is speaking to us about the scoffers that come in the latter days, mocking you and saying that you Christians have been saying all of these years that you're looking for this Messiah to come back, this Christ to come back, that you say rose from the grave. But they're just mocking and scoffing about him. And they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? And if we can, if somebody can sow a seed of doubt in your mind and heart, then, and that's what's going on in the world. They're saying, this is all just a bunch of myths. It's not real. Well, the Lord very specifically through the Apostle Peter, he says, nevertheless, he said, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish. But he goes on, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for this. And we're on our tippy toes, looking for the coming of our Messiah. Not coming back, not the first time. The folks in the Old Testament are looking for his first coming. We're looking for his second coming. And he's coming. But what do we do in the meantime? That's why he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing you know all these things. You know this stuff. You know this stuff. You know that Jesus rose from the dead. You know that, and as according to Brother Lindell's prayer, he came out of the grave, and he said, he took his seat on the right hand of God. And so when we look at this, he says, but ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest any ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. When we say, well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Well, I mean, and the Apostle Paul said this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. So he says, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. And that's where the Apostle Peter ends this. But as I began to try to study and to think about grace, I found myself trying to define it. I've been a member of the Primitive Baptist Church since I was 16 years old, and here I am trying to figure out grace. You see, grace is it's not just something that happens one time. We like to, a lot of times we preach on, well, by grace you're saved and through faith, that's not of yourself. God, according to his grace, he saved us by his mercy. Those are all wonderful things. But what does grace mean? What does it mean to you? And I've copied down some definitions. This is from the Greek. It means graciousness. Full of grace. He said, graciousness, it's a way we act. You see, Sarah and Hagar were not showing much grace to each other. But Hagar found grace in God's eyes because God visited her. So now when we look at this from the standpoint of what grace is, it says it is the divine influence upon the heart. Isn't that good? The divine influence of God upon your heart. And it said, it is a reflection of life. It is a reflection, it is a reflection of life. And you can, we look at the word grace and it means, you say, well, what does grace mean? And we always give this definition, and it's a good one. It says, grace is an unmerited favor bestowed upon an unworthy creature. I'll take that, won't you? But see, there is a lot of more to grace than just being eternally saved. Amen. We need grace for living. Yes. We need grace for praying. We need grace for dying, if you please. When you look at this from the standpoint, grace is a way of living. It's a way of life. It is God in you. When you look at that from the standpoint, grace is a gift. That's why it says not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is a gift of God. It's favor. It is divine favor. It is the blessing of God in your life. When we look at grace, now I did a little. I like to do these things sometimes, and look at grace is in the Bible 159 times. Now you reckon that's a book? It's a book of grace, isn't it? In the Old Testament, it's 28 times. Where would that leave you in the New? It says it's in the New Testament 131 times. Is it something that we should be thinking about a lot? when we think about, and we sing these beautiful hymns. Do you know, I noticed as we sang those, just about every song we sang this morning had grace in it. It did. We sing about grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You see, there's a popular song that the Kyles sing. I like that song. There's no other name for grace but amazing. It's amazing. You know why it's amazing? Because we will never, as long as we live in this world, come to the end of grace. You know, James says he gives more grace. When we run out of grace, we think we've run out and we're bankrupt. Well, he gives more. He is the fountain of grace. And when we look at this from the standpoint of grace, what's the very first time in the Bible grace is found? Challenge? Think about it. Okay, I'm going to take you there. You knew I was, didn't you? All right, grace comes in, it's in Genesis chapter 6. And when we look at grace, when we look at what is the opposite of grace? Sin, wickedness, evil. Now we find in the book of Genesis, God looked down. Here is all of these things that's happened. And he says, the very imagination and thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. I can't imagine this. He said, every thought that they have is evil. I don't know if we, do we believe in total depravity? That means that we believe that man by nature is totally without God. He cannot come to God. He can't seek God. There's nothing good in him. And that's what magnifies grace. Now we look at this from the standpoint the first place in the scriptures. And God saw, we're in Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Wickedness. You see wickedness? Is it still here? You see, grace didn't take away all the wickedness, but it took away some wickedness in you. Amen. It's in you. It's the very essence of God. Well, you know, Brother Bill and I had this issue back there. We said, what's faith? Well, faith is the essence of God in you. Faith is a gift from God. You cannot please God without faith, and you can't have faith without grace. Grace comes by the Spirit of Almighty God, and he borns you again. By what? By grace. He's the God of all grace. And it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, who's included in that? Well, do you have an earthly father and an earthly mother? Every descendant of Adam was included in this point, that every human being by nature is like this. And it says it repented God that he had made him. It repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I want you to think about all the sins that we have and how grieved God is. You know, it says that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit which is in us. We do. God said, I'm just going to destroy them all. Would he have been just? That's the question I want you to ask. I want you to ask this one. Would God have been unjust to destroy the entire lot? Could he? You bet. With a blink of an eye. Could he have done that? Would he have been, you say, well, God shouldn't have done that. Well, it repented God. He was grieved at his creation. Brother Andy said this one time, and I thought about it. I said, you know, God made a beautiful world. It's absolutely gorgeous. Everything he made was good and very good. But man messed it up. Man messed it all up. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah. Found great. Does that mean Noah wasn't a descendant of Adam? I mean, what made Noah so much better than these other guys? Because of grace. It's the grace, Brother Randy, that makes the difference, you see. Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so did Hagar. She found grace in the eyes of God. And she her life was totally changed by grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, when we look at grace in the New Testament, I always kind of tease this. You know, I'm going to start in Genesis and I'm going to end in Revelations. Here's what Revelation, the very last verse in the Bible, says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the here's Genesis, and from Genesis to Revelation, we have grace, 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 grace. You say, Brother Allen, can you old Baptists just preach on grace, grace, grace? You know, that was one of the things that Brother George Walker, you remember your brother, some of us remember Brother George. He told Brother Clifford Goins, when you do my funeral, you tell them people George preached grace. And he did. But this is a question I want to ask you too. Let's just say this morning, we're going to go through all the scriptures, and we're just going to read all, you know, I read most of them, Randy, in the New Testament last night. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing. But how long would it take us to read 131 verses? How about 159? Even more. But you see, when we look at grace, grace is a gracious thing. It's that which causes us to do things that we ordinarily wouldn't do. It does. Now, when we look at, let's go back to Peter, or in Peter, the first chapter of Peter. Now, he says, wherefore, Now, this is the question I kept asking myself. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. How do I do that? Do you know it says grow in grace and knowledge? Yeah. Knowledge. It doesn't say grow in knowledge and then grace. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that you cannot grow in knowledge without grace? And you may not be able to grow in grace without knowledge, but you must grow. Without grace, you cannot do anything proper. You say, well, that's pretty strong language. Can you do anything without grace? No. What can you do? You give me one good thing that you can do without the grace of God. By nature, you're children of wrath. By nature, you have no goodness in you. But by the grace of God, you have been called righteous and just. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. By grace, that's what you are. But how do we grow in grace? How do we grow in grace? Now he tells us, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. If you do that, you're going to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You see, we grow in grace. We've got to be able to have grace in order to grow in knowledge. But you see, when we look at the word in 1 Peter specifically, look at how many times the word knowledge is in there. Bunch. That's the point of the chapter. He says, to whom come, now notice this. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what that means? Now, have you tasted this morning that the Lord is full of grace? Have you tasted this morning? Have you tasted of God's grace? If you're here this morning, you have tasted grace because you couldn't get out of bed without grace. You can't do anything without grace. You can't grow a garden without grace. You got to do everything is by the grace of by. Now, what do you mean, brother? That is by the divine influence, the favor of God in your life. That's what it is, brother Andy. It's God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? Jesus says, come unto me. He didn't tell you to come unto me. He didn't say, come unto me that you may have eternal life. You cannot, there's no man that can come to him except he come to him by God. You cannot come to him except no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And you get drawn by grace. You're saved by the divine influence of God. And but he says in Matthew, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly. And you shall find rest for your souls. God, just because a young man does or a young woman does that mean, and there's some will tell you, well, that just proves he wasn't a child of grace. That just proves he wasn't a child of God. That's heresy. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be a child of God today and take your life and end it and be a child of the devil. You know, it don't work that way. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he draws you to him by his grace. Grace. You ought to be happy this morning. It said, to whom coming as unto a living stone. I want you to understand this. You come to the living stone. You know, there's a stone, Brother Randy, that the builders, they disallowed it. They just kicked it aside. We don't need that thing. And the Jews, when Jesus came into the world, they did the very same thing to him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But the stone that the builders disallowed has become the head of the corner. He is the head of all of our lives. And it says here, as we coming to that living stone, to the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Precious. Precious. You know, grace is precious. Precious. Jesus is precious. You. Listen. You come to this living stone. But listen to what you are. By grace. You also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable by God, by Jesus Christ. Now, grow in grace. You must. Well, let me go over to. I need just a little bit more time. pray for me. I'm going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Think about Ephesians chapter 4. God has given the church to us by his grace. Don't ever think and don't ever take this for granted, because it's a gift. It's something from, it comes by divine favor of God. And he says, in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles, he gave some pastors and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those he gave as gifts of God. They come from God by grace to the church. Are you thankful for your gifts? And why did he give them? He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. There is something that we should all be trying to grow together in. And that's in the faith of God. We come together in the unity of the Spirit of God, and that we should have a one mind and one way to go. And that is to serve God together, because we are a holy nation. We're His people, chosen and redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and he goes on in these verses and he says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. In order to grow in knowledge, you've got to read His book. Amen. This is the book of knowledge. Yes. This is how we learn. But you can't, you say, well, I don't understand that Bible. Have you prayed for grace to understand it? You see, without grace, you can't understand it. And as I tell, we all come unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's something here we need to understand. I mean, when kids say things, you know, that's, you know, they say things that their parents say. If you don't want your kids to say something, don't say it in front of them. Sometimes they repeat things and say, well, you know, when they say that stuff, it's kind of funny when they're kids. But when they get grown up, it's not so funny anymore. Not so funny anymore. And that's why he says, grace will bring you to adulthood. If you continue to grow. We grow, we start out as little babes. We have little children. We grow into adolescence and we grow into adults. And this is what we're to do. It says, these gifts that God has given you, we should make ourselves available to hear the Word of God, the gospel preached anytime and every Sunday, especially every Sunday. And I challenge you to get here on Wednesday nights. We have some good times. But it says we henceforth be no more children. Right. Grow up is what he's saying. Grow up. Be men. Be young ladies that it says, and toss, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Listen, what's love? Love is a gift of grace. Huh? Love comes from God. God is love. But when you are born of the Spirit of God, He puts His love, He sheds His love abroad in your heart by grace. He said, but speak the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in the things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, may increase of the body to the edifying itself in love. Edify. What does that mean? What does edify mean? It means to build up. And how do we do that? First of all, we pray. We love each other. We seek God's will in our lives. And when we sin, we confess it. But notice, now, and we're getting down to the end here. Here is how I want us to illustrate how we're to grow in grace. And it's right here, Brother Andy. How are we going to do it? If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Yeah. That you put off. You gotta, in order to grow in grace, you gotta put off something and put on something. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Don't walk in the same way that you were before. Right. And this is another thing that the parable of the mustard seed, it will show that you have grown. It meant, you know, if we're not growing, what are we? We're stagnant. That's why the Lord said, I would that you were either cold or hot. But He said, but you're lukewarm. You're just sitting there comfortable. And he said, you need to be either. He said, I wish you're either cold or hot. Because if you're cold, you're going to be trying to get warm. If you're hot, you're going to be trying to get cold. So you're going to be doing something. So that's what he's talking about. That you put off concerning the old man, the conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. We read that in Genesis, didn't we? It hadn't gotten any better. You say, well, doesn't man get any better? Not by nature. He's the same as he was the day he was born of his mother. And which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Confess that. If you want to grow in grace, understand that you are a sinner. You know how you grow in grace? You grow in grace, Brother Randy, by thinking less of yourself and more of God. Amen. That's how you grow. You can't grow in grace and be lifting up yourself in pride and arrogance and counting other people less than you are and looking down upon them as you being better than them. You're not. You're a sinner. And if you're saved, you're saved by grace. If you're not saved, you're not. Listen, he said, and now notice, you put off that and put on the new man. That's that inner man. That's where that leaven has worked in your life. That leaven. It's mediated. It's gone out. And he says, put on the new man. Take off that old and put on the new. Which after God. Now listen to the comparison. The old man is corrupt with deceitful lust. What's the new man? The new man is a creation of God. He said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, what? He's a new creature. He is a new creature. And it says the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, here's how you grow. Putting away lying. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be not angry. See, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, that's one of the things that I when I'm counseling young couples for the getting married, that's one of the things I tell them. You're going to get upset and mad with one another. But if you have an argument, settle it before you go to bed. Because if you get up, it's going to grow more. And so don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You young people, you have arguments. And I tell you, there's not a marriage out here. And if you tell me you have a perfect marriage, I'm going to say that you may be needing to reconsider. We don't ever have arguments. Yes, you do. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. See, that's what we do when we carry grudges. I don't get mad. I get even. That's the philosophy of the world. Don't be that way. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, working, doing the things which is good, that he may have to give to the needy. The poor, those that are in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now listen to this. This is where I'm going to stop. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Put it away. Put on the new man. Grow in grace and knowledge. May the Lord bless you this morning is our prayer. We hope that you have receive some benefit from this. We pray that the Lord will bless you. You know, every one of the Apostle Paul's letters, the salutation, he's grace be unto you and mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And when he closes them all, he said, grace be unto you. See, he every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, he started out with grace. And at the end, he said, and may the grace of God be with you all. Amen. That's the... You begin with grace and you end with grace. And this would be, may the grace of God be with you all.